Welcome to Bible Center Church, and thank you so much for joining us on BC Podcast. Here's a message to encourage your heart this week.
Well, good morning to you. Happy Easter. Good to see you. Thanks for joining us. This is the third of our three services this morning, and the 8 o'clock was the least attended. I'll just tell you that right now. I was here, though. So I'm excited to be with you this morning, excited to celebrate the resurrection. We're going to go to Luke chapter 24 as we start this morning, Luke chapter 24, and then we're going to move to Romans chapter 5. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, I would invite you there, Luke chapter 24, and we find the account of the resurrection itself here in Luke chapter 24, starting in verse 1. It says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. They went in, but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes. So the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Asked the men. He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying, it is necessary that the Son of Man be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day. And they remembered his words. Have you ever experienced something that was really good, but then you experienced that same thing at another level? Like great. I'll give you a couple examples of what I'm talking about. So if you grew up around here, maybe you grew up going to Camden Park. Anybody? Anybody survive Camden Park? Okay, a few of us have, that's good. So you probably, you know, you're a kid, you're walking into Camden Park, you're like, this place is amazing. This is crazy. And then one day, you took a trip to Cedar Point. You're like, what just happened? Right? Like, they have a new roller coaster coming out next year where the track moves. They dangle you over the earth, and then the track moves down and you go down the hill. Like, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen. So you go from like good, or whatever you would define Camden Park as, to great. Like, this is amazing, right? So maybe another place around here that we love and know, maybe you grew up going to Waves of Fun. Anybody? Waves of Fun? Got Waves of Fun? All right, still fun. Okay, but then you had a chance one time to take a trip to the Pacific Ocean and jump in the waves in the Pacific Ocean. You're like, oh, now I get it. Okay, that's what we're trying to do here. So good to great, good to great. So I've got a few of those in my life. You probably got a few of those in your life that you can think of, but the one that popped to mind, obviously, was food. And so steak. I love steak. I eat steak as much as I can, especially on the days that I don't eat pizza. And so I love steak. Grew up loving steak. And then my wife and I got married in the year 2000, and about a year later, we moved to Argentina. Anybody ever heard of Argentine beef before? It lives up to the reputation. So there was this little restaurant that was about 5 minutes from where we were living in Argentina called Mangrujo's. And it was an old guy who, that was his place, and they had the parrilla, which is their grill, right outside. You know, you drive in the parking lot, and it's like, oh, my word, and it smelled like that. And so you go in, and you have the best steak that you've ever had in your entire life. I'm not working for Argentine tourism right now, but it lives up to the reputation. So what was good, like, I even like an Outback steak. Like, it's great. Became this incredible thing. You know, a lot of times I think when we think about following Jesus and making a decision to follow Jesus, becoming a Christian and living the life of following Jesus, we think that means that I have to give up something to do that. That I have to settle, I have to be short of like really, really experiencing life. And it's actually the opposite that's true. You see, following Jesus is the life that leads us into the full life. And without him, we are settling for the good. We're settling for the replica. We're settling for the short of what could be great. And for a lot of us, it's all we've ever known. And so that's kind of what we're used to. And that's the way we think. And that's what we look forward to. But there's something so much more and so much greater than what we settle for in this temporary life. We're in the middle of a series right now here at Bible Center that we're moving through what we call the gospel, which is just the good news. And we use 10 words to describe the gospel. God creates, sin breaks, Jesus saves, Jesus transforms, and then God restores. And so each week we're doing two of those words. And so we've done two of those so far. So the first week, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the concept of God creates and how he created and why he created. And we looked at how he creates us as an expression of his wisdom, his goodness, and his fullness. It's the foundation that everything else springs from. What I believe about why I'm here and how I got here changes everything about me. It moves me from random and chance to and not valuable to now I have value and purpose and I matter because there was someone who made me and he designed me and he made me this way on purpose. And out of his goodness, the writer of Genesis tells us that he made us in his image. And so you and everyone around you have value and you have purpose and you matter because you carry the image of God. He says that he literally formed us in his image. It's this intimate close-up thing where he made us in his image. But even more than that, then he goes on and he says that God breathed in us the breath of life. He didn't fabricate the breath of life, but he gave it to us as a part of himself. So the very breath that you are breathing right now is a gift from the goodness of your Creator, the one who made you in his image. And when he made us, he didn't make us to live a half-hearted life or a less-than life. He made us to live what we're calling the full-color life, to flourish, designed us that way. And in fact, you can find a description of what that looks like in Mark chapter 12. Jesus is having a conversation with some religious people in that day, and they ask him, you know, what's the greatest commandment? What should I really be following out of all these things that you've told us to do? What's the greatest thing? And he responded with this: love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other command greater than these. You and I were created with the capacity to live this way. That's how God designed us to live. In this unique relationship with the one who made us. That's so unique for humans that we were designed to know our Creator. That's wild if you stop and think about it. But he designed us that way. He designed us to live this way. And if you look at it closely, you'll see that this is the full life. He wants us to experience it spiritually, physically, emotionally, intellectually, relationally. All of these things were made by God. And when we live in these ways, they were made by God. And he designed us to love him and love each other in these ways. And so Adam and Eve, as they were created in the garden, they were created perfect. In fulfillment of these greatest commandments, they were living this life, flourishing in this life. And he gave them this whole garden as a gift out of his goodness, out of his love. And here, have this. I want you to enjoy life. But instead of rejoicing in that goodness, they made a decision to try and be like God. They exchanged that goodness for a desire to be like God. I don't just want what God has given me and the gifts that he's given me, but I want to be like God. And when they exchanged that, sin entered into the world. Romans 3:23 says it this way: and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That phrase is a key phrase for us today, the glory of God. And Paul uses it here in Romans. He describes what sin is. He just says it's falling short of the glory of God. So when you were made, when you were created, when God formed you and breathed in you the breath of life, He created you to display fully the glory of God. Glory of God is just the manifestation, visible manifestation of who God is, what he's like. And so as you bear the image of God, you display who God is. You reflect who your creator is. But now we see as sinners into the world that we now fall short of being able to do that fully. We fall short of being able to fully display the glory of God. So that's one definition of sin, that we miss the mark of the glory of God. We fall short of the glory of God. There's another definition of sin that's helpful as well, and that is that we live in this active rebellion against the one who made us. So God made us, he created us, he designed us, he said, this is how you live the full life, and we say in an ongoing way all the time, every day, I want to be my own God. I want to do things my way. I'm going to pursue happiness my way. I know that's what you say, but I'm going to do it my way. I'm going to find meaning in my way. I'm going to live my life the way that I want to live my life out of my wisdom. And so we rebel against our creator. So we fall short of displaying his glory in full, and we rebel against our creator by making our own decisions. And in God's grace and his mercy, he allows us to do so. He allows us to do so. So sin has created this problem then that I can't solve, because I continue to make these choices where I function as my own God. I am like God. And it puts me now in this position where I need a savior. I need a rescuer to save me from my sin, because I can't do that on my own. I don't need to do better. I don't need to live morally, because I am short of what God has designed me to be, and I need someone to save me, to rescue me. Which brings us to week 3 of this series on Easter, as we look at the third set of these words in our 10 words of the gospel. And it's just 2 words: Jesus saves. Jesus saves. That's why we're here this morning, because Jesus saves. It's why we gather in church week after week, because Jesus saves. It's why we have the family of God, because Jesus saves. And so we celebrate that this morning, but I want to show you what happens when Jesus saves in your life. So Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2 says this: therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have also obtained access through him by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. So the first thing that happens in Jesus saves is we have faith. We have faith. Intellectually, we have faith. We take the step of faith. We trust in who Jesus is and what he has done on the cross. In fact, the writer of Romans, Paul, says this a little bit later in chapter 10. He says, this is the message of faith. And then he goes on to define what that message of faith is. And there's 2 components to it. He says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. So there's 2 parts to that. It moves past just believe in our heart. So it's more than I just believe this to be true, but there's action that follows that. That's what makes up faith. So faith moves past belief into action. It's this full and complete reliance, trust in what has been done, believing in a way that results in action. So this message of faith that Paul is proclaiming here, he says there's 2 parts to it. The first thing is you have to believe that God raised Jesus from the dead. Not just enough to show up at church on Easter, but believe it enough that it causes you to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. And now I live my life with this centerpiece that Jesus is Lord. And so I look to him to guide me. I look to him for wisdom. I look to him to take me where I need to go. I look to him for the definition of what the flourishing life is, not myself. So I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead. And because he has come back to life, he is Lord. And he has the right to be Lord as my creator. And so I have faith. I lean into him. Not just for one moment, but for all of life. I lean into him and he saves me. And this is what happens when that takes place. So I have faith. And then the second thing we see is I'm made right. So Paul says, therefore, as you've had faith and you've been saved, then you are made right. This is the spiritual part of this. You're made right spiritually. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we've been justified. That's a word that's good for us to understand. It's a Bible word. It's also a legal word. Justified just simply means made right. Made right. To be justified. It's a good word for you to know. So not long after we had moved to Argentina, we were coming back into the States. And we were going to interview for some jobs in Florida. And so we took a red eye from Buenos Aires all the way to Miami. So we flew overnight, landed in Miami about 6 in the morning, and we're getting off the plane in Miami. Never been to Miami before in my life, and so, you know, I was introduced to it at the airport. And we go through customs, you know, because you come back in the country, so you have your passport out, and you're going to the little booth, and they're checking your passport, and they're making sure everything's good. And so we walk up to the booth and stamp my passport, and off I go, and I look behind me, and my wife, Emily, is going through the booth as well, and her passport is flagged. It's not a good word, you know, when you're going through customs. Not something you want to hear. And we're not really sure what that means, but what we saw was a few dudes in uniforms came and got her and took her to some room that we weren't sure where she was and what she was doing in that room. And they said to us, you can go wait in the waiting area right outside of customs, because we had all cleared customs, so we had to keep moving. So they sent us out in the lobby. So we're out there for about an hour, and then the doors open to the lobby, and my wife, with two officers, one on each side, is handcuffed, and she is walking through Miami Airport with these two officers, and they walk her past us, and we're like, what is going on? And they don't stop. They just keep walking, and they walk her to the squad car that's sitting outside of the airport, and they drive away. And we're like, what just, this is pre-cell phones, pre-GPS, pre, you know, all that stuff. So we had no idea what was going on. And you can imagine, we've been married for about a year at this point, and so I'm like, what's happening here? And so we rent a hotel room in the airport because we've never been to Miami before at all. And so we're trying to figure out what's going on. We're making phone calls. And we find out that there was a warrant out for her arrest. She was a felon who was on the run. That's who I was living with. What had happened was, this is crazy. So we lived in Charleston, and one day we were at the town center back when there were shops in the town center, and there was a Dairy Queen in the town center. And so we were at Dairy Queen, and she put her bag down beside her chair at the Dairy Queen. And then we got up and we left, and she left her bag there, and someone came along and stole her license out of her bag. This was kind of when identity theft was a big deal and all that stuff was going on. And they took her information and they cashed fraudulent checks in her name. And so through phone calls, we finally found out that this is what had happened. And so they were accusing her of committing fraud. And that warrant was on her passport. So if she ever came back in the country, it would flag it and they would grab her. And they did. So it happened in Bowling Green, Ohio. And so we just happened to have family in Bowling Green, Ohio, who also were lawyers. And they knew the DA. And so they called the DA. And Emily, at this point, is in Miami-Dade County Jail, which is exactly the way it sounds. She had gone through everything you go through in that moment. She had even signed up for cosmetology classes already. And, like, legit. And So we're making these phone calls, and they're telling her, right, you know, yeah, you didn't do it. And we're making these phone calls, and literally that day, they let her go. And they let her go, and they said, okay, you have to drive to Bowling Green. And so they let her out because she was going to drive to Bowling Green, because the lawyers that we knew in Bowling Green convinced the DA, you've got the wrong person. You got the wrong person. Wild experience. So we go to Bowling Green, and we're, you know, in front of the people that you're in front of, and eventually there's somebody there who looks at her and says, you didn't do it. You are justified. You're made right. And they slam the gavel down. And that's it. So it's not on a record. It's not part of anything other than a traumatic experience. The difference in this regard and what we're reading about here is that we did do it. We did. We were not innocent. But the beauty of the resurrection, the beauty of Easter, the beauty of Jesus saves is that Jesus took our spot. When we deserved the punishment, instead, we've been made right. We've been justified by this faith. I believe in my heart that God has raised Jesus from the dead, and I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. We believe this. We have faith in this. And we have been made right now and forever. Everything you've ever done, everything you ever will do, it's been made right. You spiritually are justified. You're spiritually whole because of Jesus taking your spot. He paid for your guilt. And the gavel has come down, and you are now declared innocent. We're made right. After that happens, then Paul goes into a few things that we also get as a part of that. So the next thing he says, number three, we have peace. We have peace. He says, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We've been justified by this faith, which gives us peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we talked about how this sin has created this conflict between us and God. I'm wanting to be like God. I want to be my own God. And God's saying, no, I'm God. And there's this conflict where I'm rebelling against my Creator over and over and over again. I'm rebelling against my Creator. And now that I've been made right, I have this ultimate and complete peace with God. That's not built on or based on anything that I do or bring to the table or how I live my life. It's based on Jesus and his sacrifice for me. And so we celebrate Resurrection Sunday because he has given us peace with God. Peace is such a huge theme throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, it's the word shalom. In the New Testament, it's this word eirene. And it's just this idea of not just this lack of conflict, although that's part of it. But it's this completeness, this wholeness. Things are put back the way they should be. And so your standing with God is peace. You have peace with God. Then the next thing he says, number four, is you have access. You have access to God. Verse 2, we have also obtained access through him, through Jesus, by faith into this grace in which we stand. So this faith where I confess Jesus is Lord, I believe in my heart that God has raised him from the dead and I am made right, then I get peace and then I also get access by that faith. I get access to God into what? Grace. Grace. Unending grace. Grace is just a word that's all over the Bible. It just means undeserved favor. So I don't deserve to be made right. I don't deserve to have peace with God. I also don't deserve to have grace. But through Jesus and his sacrifice, I have this grace. And he describes it this way. I stand in it. And it's not just a momentary stand. It's not just this one-time stand. It's not just I do that and then I live my life and I mess up again and now God's mad at me. It's It's stand now and forever. It's stand in a continuation type of way. I stand in grace. So I have access in an ongoing way to God based on Jesus, not based on me, not based on what I do, but based on what Jesus has done, this undeserved favor where I stand in grace forever because of Christ. And then he closes it up with, we have hope. So we have peace, we have access, and then we have hope. And then he says this, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. We boast in the hope of the glory of God. We had the glory of God in Eden. We were created to display the glory of God in fullness in the way that we were living our life. We were fully displaying the glory of God. And then when sin entered into the world, now we fall short of the glory of God. And so Paul says here that when you are saved, when Jesus saves you, you now boast in the hope of the glory of God, that you can live the life that God has designed you to live, where you reflect your Creator. And he doesn't just say, it's kind of cool. He says, we boast in it. We brag about it. We revel in it. We celebrate it. And that's why we get together on a Sunday morning like this and we sing the songs that we sing and the lights are going crazy and we turn the volume up and somebody in the room's got to dance, because we boast in the hope of the glory of God, that God will put everything back together again ultimately when he restores us and we live our life the way that God has designed us to live our life. And when that truly grabs a hold of our soul, then we do what these women did in Luke 24. We pick it back up. They've just been at the tomb and they've seen it empty. They just had a conversation with two angels who said, don't you remember what he said? He's going to rise again. You don't remember that? And then they go, oh my goodness. This just changed everything. He actually did it. He actually rose from the grave. I watched him die and now he's not here. He has risen from the grave. And so they run back to where the disciples are. And you can imagine as they're going, how they're talking as they're going. And they're so excited because this has changed everything. And they get in the room where the 11 disciples are. And you can imagine that scene. They're out of breath and they're trying to say what they're trying to say. And you're never going to believe what just happened. And we just saw angels and this is like... And you can picture what's going on there, and this is what happens. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. He's done it. He's rose from the grave. But then look at the response. Verse 11, but these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. One of the responses that you can have to the gospel, out of God's grace, out of his mercy, is that you can say it's nonsense. He's created you with that ability to hear the message, to hear the hope, to hear the need, to see the sacrifice, and to walk away. And you might have reasons for that. You might say, it just doesn't make sense to me. You might have reasons, I just can't give up, you know, the things that I think are good. You might have reasons for that. And that's a choice that you can make. You can respond just like these disciples did, who had just walked with Jesus for 3 years. And you can respond by saying it's nonsense. Look at verse 12. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And when he stopped to look in, he saw only the linen cloth. So he went away amazed at what had happened. The other response that you can have is you can be amazed that the God of the universe loves you so much that he would send his son to die in your place and restore you to the way he designed you to be. Based on faith in Jesus. Faith alone in Jesus. That's amazing. So you have those two choices this morning in response to who Jesus is and what he has done. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe you came this morning because somebody invited you and they wanted you to hear this message. Maybe you're here because you're searching yourself. You think there's something else. There's something I'm missing. Maybe God's working on your heart in some way right now. The Holy Spirit is talking to you and saying, this is the moment, Easter 2025. This is the moment where you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. And God raised him from the dead for me, so I could be made right. So that I could be made right. If that's you this morning and God's working on your heart, would you just slip your hand up so I can pray for you? Just anywhere in the room. I see that. Just slip your hand up so I can pray for you. God's working on me. I see that. I see that hand. God's working on my heart. I want to be saved. I want to know that I'm made right in the eyes of my Creator. If you raised your hand, there's not a magic prayer, but I just want to lead you in a prayer right now, a prayer of salvation. Praying that God would save your soul. And I just invite you to repeat after me. You can do that out loud. You can do that in your heart. But we just want to call on the name of the Lord. God, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. And I praise you for sending Jesus to be my Savior. I believe that you raised him from the dead. And I confess that Jesus is Lord. I praise you for saving my soul. If you prayed that this morning, would you just look up at me? Just look up at me. Here's what I'd like you to do as the next step. You can choose either one. You can text me. Text the word Jesus to the number that you see on the screen. It'll come to me and I'll follow up with you. I just want to celebrate with you, have a conversation, talk about that decision. Or if you'd like to talk today, that's why we're here. Brunch can wait. It's why we're here. So if you'd like to talk today, I'll be standing down front right at the end of this and you can come find me. Or we have some wonderful people who'll be in the lobby over here at this desk, over here at this area, and they would love to have a conversation with you as well. We have a gift we'd love to give you that just gets you started in understanding what it means to follow Jesus. But don't walk out without confirming that decision. I'm so proud of you. It's new birth, new life, based on the sacrifice of Jesus. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for Easter. And we can celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and that we've been made new. We give you glory. Because you're worthy. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit us at BibleCenterChurch.com and give us a follow on all platforms at Bible Center.